Before I left for my trip in the Philippines, I had begun a series on the subject of reverence. I want to get back to this series, and there's a few more lessons, a couple lessons, that we want to talk about. I want to go back for just a minute to remind you of what we talked about thus far. In the first lesson in this series, we talked about the majesty of God. We talked about God's person, understanding who God is, understanding what He is, understanding what our relationship with God should be, and how we should approach God, and how we should magnify, glorify, and honor Him in our lives, in what we do, and what we say. We then talked about that showing reverence to God cannot be faked. It cannot be something that you are going to fool God about. You either have a reverent attitude towards God or you do not. And it can't be faked, it can't be put on, and if it is, it's doing you no good because God knows the truth. And we examine how many people try to fake their reverence towards God by the things that they do. But this morning's lesson and this evening's lesson is very germane to us in the body of Christ, because it is something I think we need to take a very straightforward and hard look at. And it's something that I think that we don't give enough consideration to, and we don't give enough thought to what we do when we come before God in our worship. The substance of worship to God is to be reverent. When we come together in any capacity to give homage, praise, and honor to God, there is an attitude that needs to permeate each and every one of our minds when we come together in this capacity. And it's not for show. It's not for other people. It's not for the observance of others. It is done out of respect, reverence, and paying homage to the one that we are worshiping here. We are here for one purpose this morning. That is to worship the God of heaven, to give Him our respect, our fear, our homage, our adoration, and to make sure that He knows that we love Him, that we honor Him, and we glorify Him in what we do this day. Fear God, give Him the glory. Revelation 14, verse 7. When we come together in this capacity, it is to give reverence to the God that we serve. And so what I want to talk about is the substance of our worship. Reverence is a response that comes from inside of us. Now, it can be observed from the outside, but it is something that is within us. Reverence is something that is a response to my attitude, my understanding, and my relationship with the God that I serve. This is a response that I give to my God in my relationship with Him. Only worship that the God of heaven will accept as acceptable worship is reverential worship. Let me underline that again. The only worship that God will accept is that which is reverential towards Him, towards His name, and in the truth as He designed and purposed it in His Word. Any other type of worship is just useless, it is vain, it is unprofitable, and it will not be held acceptable to the God that we serve. To begin with this morning, we read from the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12, verse 28 and 29. It says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Notice that we may serve God acceptably. How does one serve God acceptably? With reverence and with godly fear. Why should we worship God with reverence and godly fear? Because He is a consuming fire. It is absolutely paramount, ladies and gentlemen, that we understand that this is serious, serious business with God. What our attitude is when we come into this building, when we gather in this capacity, when we are offering worship to our Creator, it is absolutely paramount that we understand that God is judging more than the things that we observe that we do. God is judging what our attitude is as we do them, as our attitude and why we come together. For what reason we came, for what purpose we came. Those things are being judged by God, whether our worship is acceptable. We can do all five acts of worship according to God's pattern. We can sing, we can partake of the Lord's Supper, we can give on the first day of the week, we can pray as Brother Mel just did a few moments ago, and I can get up here and I can teach God's word, and we can do all those five acts of worship, and your worship could still be useless. It could still be in vain if my attitude is not what it should be. That's why I put this lesson together, because I think this is something that we may have too casual of an attitude about why we come together in the manner that we should come together. Also in God's book in Psalms 95, in verse number 6, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Now in this passage it's talking about humility, but I'm not suggesting we get down on our bended knees. I'm not suggesting that we bow literally down to God. But ladies and gentlemen, I am suggesting, and the scripture is suggesting, that in your heart you need to have this type of humility where you are humbling yourself. You are bowing yourself down in adoration to God in your mind and in your attitude. That you are humble when you understand that you are here in the presence of God. Understand something, ladies and gentlemen. We are in the presence of God. God is in this assembly. This is why we are gathered together. This is why we are here. And it matters why you're here. It matters the attitude that you have as you do the acts of worship, as you listen to Mel pray, as you listen to me speak, as you partake of the Lord's Supper, as you give of your means, as you sing those songs of praise. It matters what's going on in your head. It matters. It's the difference between life and death eternally. It matters. This is not something we do because this is what we should do on Sunday. This is not checking another box in the things that we do. This is something we do out of our love and admiration for God. Is that my attitude this morning? Who is worship for? What do I get out of it? Does it stimulate me? I have stood in the back and I've heard people say, I didn't get anything out of that. Well, I wonder what you were looking, what did you put in it? What did you get out of it? It has a lot to do with what you put in it. I want to tell you something. Worship is not dependent upon me. It's not dependent upon the song leader. It's not dependent upon the one who's leading in the prayer. They have a part. They play a role. But my worship to God is something that is personal. It is something that I offer to God myself. You and I are each offering our worship to God. I would suggest this morning, if you don't get anything out of the time that you're here, it is because you are not putting anything into it. Number two, I don't feel like I've been in church. Well, what are your expectations, ladies and gentlemen? What do you expect to get when you were here? What do you expect the church to do for you? What do you expect to be done for you as we worship? Let me tell you, this is one of the greatest problems in our society today in religion. Too many religions worry about the person in the pew. They want to keep them happy. They want to stimulate them. They want them to feel good. They want them to be exhilarated. I've got news for them and I've got news for us. Worship is not about you. It is not about me. It is about God Almighty. That's who it's about. Every worship needs to remember that this worship is for God. It is to give Him the honor and glory that He so richly deserves and should expect from us. Remember the inferior covenant. Remember the Old Testament. Remember the type of worship they offered. They killed animals. Bulls, bullocks, rams, sheep, goats, turtle doves, pigeons. They killed animals. They sprinkled blood on everything. How would you like to go back to that? So we have an altar up here, and we sacrifice an animal, and we take the blood and we pour it outside of the altar, and then we take the blood and we sprinkle it on the book, on the psalm books, on each of us. That's what the Old Testament worship consisted of. And you'd have the smell and the stench of blood everywhere. When the temple was dedicated in 2 Kings, when the temple was dedicated, they offered 120,000 bullocks, 100,000 sheep. How much blood is that? Can you even fathom? And besides that, how long would that take? You think worship is long now? How long do you think that took? And the priest's garments were consecrated. The priest had special garments. They had to be consecrated. They had to be purified. Their garments had to be purified. This was all that went through every time they came in capacity to worship God. I wonder if they suppose that they got anything out of it? You think they got anything out of all that stuff? Yeah, you know what they were to get out of it? That they served a great and merciful God. And that they served a God that was beyond anything they could understand. And you know what the Bible says? That was an inferior covenant. We are in a better covenant. A better covenant. Now, the attitude today is it's about me. Worship is about me. It's about making me feel good. It's about making me feel better about myself. It's too much entertainment. We think we come together to be entertained. We have lost our sense of fear, of awe, and reverence. And most of all, many have forgot that they are in the presence of God. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. One of the largest community churches in our country is in California. It's called the Saddleback Church of Christ. And you can go out on their website. And you go out and look on their website. And one of the things they have out there is they interview people as they're coming out of the services. And as they interview them, they're coming out of the services, here's what I hear. I said, oh, it was so exhilarating. You know, it didn't even feel like church. I didn't even know I was in church. I didn't even know it was so exhilarating. And he says, I feel so uplifted and it's so tailored to what I thought church ought to be. I'm so happy. What about God? What about God? Did we forget about Him? Did we forget about God? Are we so wrapped up in our own selves and our lives that we've forgotten about why we come together? You know, people look at us like we're odd because we don't get into all this fun and fluff and all this outward expression of service like that we're dull and we're cold and were unloving and unkind. I want to suggest to you, brethren, that entertaining and making people feel good, that's blasphemous. That shows no respect to God, no reverence for God. And one more thing, how does it show reverence to God when it denies the very pattern that He gave in His Word? How does it show reverence and love and respect for God when it's not about Him, it's about me? Somebody got to explain it to me. I must have missed something. I thought it was about Him. I want to remind you about something that happened in the Bible. Remember when Moses was out there feeding his sheep? And he was out there tending his sheep 40 years. He was out there in Midian after he left Egypt because he had killed an Egyptian. Remember that? And he was out there tending his sheep one day, and there was a bush. I want to go back and read in Exodus chapter 3, verse 4 through 6. It says, When the Lord saw that the bird, that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here am I." Then he said, "Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place that you are standing is holy ground. Moreover," he said, "I am the God of your father of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, and he was afraid to look upon God. If you look at other translations, it says he had downcast eyes. He turned his eyes downward. He was afraid to look at the presence of God. He was such in awe that God's presence was there, he could not even look at Him. He had humbled himself to not even be able to look at God. But I want you to notice, he said, "Take your sandals off, for the feet that were the place that you are standing are holy ground." He was in the desert. He was marching his sheep. What made the ground holy? God's presence. You are on holy ground today. This is holy ground. We're in the presence of God. Now, He's not telling us to take our shoes off. He's not telling us to look down with downward eyes. But He's telling us in my heart, I better realize what's going on here. I better realize whose presence I'm in. And I better realize why I'm here. And I better understand the importance and significance of worshiping God. And you know what? God knows. I don't know. I don't know about Mel or Buddy or B. I don't know. But I'll tell you, the one, only one that needs to know knows. God knows. God knows whether your heart's on holy ground. Because you're in God's presence. I could hear a pin drop. You get it? I think you get it. You're in the presence of God. It should do something to us internally to know that we're in the presence of God. When Simon saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." You know what? This happened when Peter was told, "Hey, cast your net on the other side of the boat." And remember, he fished all night and didn't get a bite. But you remember what he said? He said, "I fished all night, but at your word, Lord, I'll cast it out there. Because you told me to, I'll cast it out there." And he cast it up, and he started pulling it in. And there were so many fish, he had to get others to help him. And he had so many fish, it began to sink the boat. And you know what he said? This is what he said. He said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." You know what he meant? How did I doubt? How could I doubt that when I threw it over there, that's what was going to happen. How could I even doubt at your word that that would not happen? You know what? I'm humbled that God would accept worship for somebody like me. I'm insignificant in the matter of all things. And it just is humbling to me that God would appreciate and would accept my worship. That's humbling to me. Because I am a simple man. We're all sinners. But yet God loves us enough that He gave us a way that we could approach Him. That He would accept us and accept our worship as being something that pleases Him. Lord, we come before You. Now I asked Brother Rolford to lead that song. Did you understand what you were singing as you sang that song? Lord, we come before Thee now. That's what we're doing. We're coming before the Lord. We're coming in the presence of deity. Humbly at Thy feet we bow. Grave humility. Every collective assembly, He is in our presence. This assembly is unlike any assembly that you will ever be in. You're not coming to a PTA meeting. You're not coming to a social gathering. You're not coming to listen to be entertained. This is not that type. This is not a town hall meeting. This is not a social event. This is a very solemn, sacred time that we gather together. And it's unlike anything that we participate on in our life. Because it's a time that's been solely set apart to come in this capacity to worship God and to give Him reverence and to give Him our godly fear and to observe the worship that He has called upon us to do in His Word. Not because we have to. Not because, so I won't call you tomorrow and find out where you were at. But because you want to be here. Because you want to give this to God before all that God has done and continues to do for us. Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Do you understand? That's where God is. God's Son is at the right hand, in a position of authority, in a position of power, and He has all glory and power. All honor belongs to the Son. And when we come together in this capacity, in a few moments, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. That is to put our mind back to Calvary, back to what He did when He went to that cross so long ago. Our mind is to be in Calvary and what He did, why He did it, and the love that He had for us. In Luke chapter 23, verse 39 and 40, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, then one of the criminals that who hanged blasphemed Him, saying, if you're the Christ, save yourself and save us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation? Now, he was about to die, and the moment of his death, if you cannot show reverence for God in an assembly, there is no way you can show it in any other aspect of your life. Did you hear what I just said? If you can't learn to show reverence for God when you're in this capacity, then you're going to have a hard row to hoe to do it outside of this assembly. I must have the attitude of reverence. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented to him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. As they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. God is the only person that is worthy of men to worship. The only one. There is no other being on earth, none, that are worthy of worship except God. We see in the book of Revelation, then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him whose life lives forever and ever. He is the only one that is worthy of our worship, our adoration, our respect, our fear. He is the only one that is worthy. Now, where are our hearts when we are in this capacity? When we are in this worship service for this period of time, where is our heart? And what I'm talking about is your mind. Where is your mind when you come together in this assembly? Do you have a reverence deficiency? Would you describe yourself as having a reverence deficiency? Well, this evidence is observable. There are ways that I can know whether you have this or not. There are ways that God can know. The symptoms of this is spotty attendance. It is coming in late all the time. Could you come into your job late all the time? Could you come into your job late every day and not have any consequences for that? No, you would have consequences for that. And you see other priorities. Do I let other things come before my worship to God? Do I let other things interfere? Do I take priority? Do I let other priorities interfere with my worship? You see, assembly is not the problem. You know, we often think preachers harp about attendance like that's the problem. No, that's not the problem. Attendance is a symptom. These things I'm talking about are a symptom. They are habits. They are things that we get into because we don't take seriously what we are doing. I'd rather be late to anything other than worship. I feel like I got to crawl in. It is because of what this represents. This is for God. This isn't for me. This isn't showing any... This is not showing any disrespect for me. This is not showing any disregard for me. I'm not worried about me. We need to be worried about God. And so do we have a reverence deficiency? Do we not take this matter seriously enough, or do we just treat it in a very casual way? Where are our hearts? Is it lacking in substance? I've been in churches where I see people text messaging, where I see people playing video games, checking their messages, playing video games, playing with the babies that are in front of them or behind them, going in and out, sleeping. I've had more than one person come to me and say, "Oh, Keith, I'm sorry, I was up late last night, I did this or did that, or I'm doing this or doing that, and I'm sorry, I didn't mean..." Let me tell you something, folks, you don't ever have to apologize to me. Ever. You haven't offended me at all. But I can't speak for God. Don't worry about offending me. But do you worry about offending God? I should write a book about what I see when I stand up here. You're not being disrespectful to me. You're being disrespectful to God. He's the one you better worry about, because he's taking note. You see, brethren, the outward signs are a source of a deeper problem. If we can't, you know what I've never understood, I guess. I guess I will always be perplexed about this. How people who are very spotty in their attendance, who try to do the least to get by with, how they're ever going to convince God that they want to be with him forever and ever when they can't even make themselves be with him and his people for 3 hours a week. You're going to have to run that one by me. How are you going to convince God about that? You know, there's people, members of this church, that I haven't seen in 2 months. Well, I call them every week. I call them every week. I'm going to give me one of those electric cattle prodders, I think, and try that and see if that's any better. But you know what? The problem is not attendance. The problem is your heart is not tuned to God. How do you fix that? Do you fix it by ignoring it? I don't think so. I think we need to understand that it's more than just missing a service. You're not demonstrating love for God. How are you going to convince God that you love him? That you want to be with him? That you want to be with him for all eternity, and you can't even set your priorities in your physical life to be in assembly when we come together with other Christians to offer worship to God? How are you going to convince him? You let me know. I'd be interested. Lacking in quality? Do we just go through the motions? Do we just go through the motions when we're here? Sing songs, we don't think about the words that we sing. Do we put ourselves in cruise control? This is just what we always do every Sunday. And we don't really think about what we're doing. We don't think about, let me just give you some examples. Do you prepare your lessons on Sunday morning for Bible study? Do you actually go into your book? I'm going to tell you, some of you I know don't go in your book because they're still here. Now, how are you going to prepare for the class if your book's here? How are you going to do that? Another thing. What about listening? Are we paying attention? When Mel prayed, if you said amen, did you hear everything he said? Did you listen? Did you listen? Could you tell me what Mel prayed for when he stood up here a few moments ago? Did you really listen? When you sang the songs that Brother Bill just led, do you remember the words and the meaning of the things that you were singing? Did you really take them in and understand what you were saying? Here's what I want to tell you. When you're singing those songs, you're singing what you're saying to God. Lord, we come before thee now, humbly at thy feet. You just sang this. Did you mean what you sang? When we partake of the Lord's Supper, are you thinking about the body and the blood of the Lord? Or are you thinking about where you're going for lunch? Or what you can get done this afternoon before you got to come back tonight and disrupt your day? When you give of your means, in a few moments, are you thinking about the bill that you could pay if you just cut back your contribution a little bit? What are you thinking about? Are you thinking and being thankful to God for your opportunity, for the ability you have, for the things that God blesses you in your life that you're able to give back to the Lord? You ever give God a raise? You ever think about that? Does that ever cross your mind? Or do we just get on cruise control? We just do what we always done. We don't think about it. We don't take it in. Now let me ask you a question. If you do that, how in your mind can you think that's showing reverence to God? Can you really convince yourself that that's being reverent? If you can, then you're farther down the road than I thought. There's no way any honest person would say that that's being reverent. But you know what? That's the challenge. Yes, we do it every Sunday, but the challenge is that we don't let it become ordinary. That we don't let it become just something we do every Sunday. It's got to be something that is done with love, with fear, with reverence. It's something that we have deep within us that we want God to know. Do we get in and get out quickly? Time in the assembly, the most concerned. If I had my way, I'd burn that clock. It's a hard-pressed sell to me, brethren, when our most important concern is how long we're here. And it's, you know what, it's always been a kind of a difficulty for me, but since I've gone overseas, it's become a real difficulty to me. What about drudgery? Do you dread having to get up early Sunday? You know, I work 6 days, 5 days, 6 days a week. One day I'd like to sleep in early. You ever lay in bed on Sunday and say, you know, I just like to lay here today and not go? That ever cross your mind? Ever got up, got a headache? Said, well, I'll just stay home. I'll go tonight. But come Monday morning, if you got that headache, are you going to work? Yeah, I think you're going to work. Lacking real feeling. I've heard this all my life. You know, the Lord's services, they're just cold. They're just indifferent. No, they're not just cold and indifferent. They're only cold and indifferent if your heart's not right. You know, that's something that can't be judged observably. That's something, if your worship lacks feeling, that's something you and God know. That's not observable, that's something you and God know. Rejoicing at the opportunity of being here. Do you look forward to Sunday and Wednesday? Do you look forward to that? Or is that something that you could take or leave? Do you look forward to being here and being in the presence of God? Being with your brethren, being able to provoke one another to love and good works, to be stimulated to go through the rest of the week and live for God and be the example and influence that you should be and try to help your brother. You know what? When you're not here, you not only don't show respect to God, you're not loving your brethren. When you could be here and you're not here, that doesn't demonstrate love for your brother. You see, I look forward to the times of being here because I gain strength. I gain encouragement. It helps me face the week. It helps me face the world. To know I've got other people who have the same ailments, have the same difficulty, have the same challenges in their life. Your presence encourages me to go out there and make a difference for the Lord. But it works the other way too. It works the other way too. When you could be here, and I know you could be here, and you're not here, that works in reverse. That's a source of discouragement. That's a source of not encouraging me. You see, brethren, it's not about understanding that we don't come together here just so we can fill in the blocks. We come together in order to pay respect and homage to God and to help one another. We need to understand this point. And this is where we're going to close this morning. I want you to listen to me very carefully. Worship is something that begins and ends in the heart of each and every one of us that are in this assembly today. God is judging our worship two ways, one collectively and one individually. If your heart is not right, it does not affect my worship to God. I don't know that. That's between you and God. But rest assured this. If you forget everything I've said this morning, I want you to remember this one point. Whether you are serving God and worshiping God in spirit and truth this morning, two people know it. The God that you're worshiping, and in your heart of hearts, you know where your mind's at. You know where your heart's at. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if this is getting old to you, coming together in this capacity, then you need to make an adjustment in your heart because something's wrong. It should never get old to come in the presence of the God who created this earth, His Son who died for us, and the life that He affords us to live on this earth. And for a few moments on a Sunday, we come together in a capacity to worship Him according to the pattern He left us in the Scripture, and to do it with zeal, with fervency, with love, with reverence, and with godly fear. Let me ask you an honest question. Is that too much of God to expect from us for what God has done for us? Is He asking too much? And so, what kind of worship did you offer God this morning? Did you offer worship with humble hearts, with reverence, with godly fear, and with joy that you could come into the presence of God and be afforded the opportunity to worship Him and to demonstrate your love and your commitment to Him? Or can you not wait for this to be over? I don't know the answer to that, but I know that God does. Ladies and gentlemen, worship has a dual benefit. It first of all brings honor and glory to God, but the second part of worship is for what it can do for each of us. Our worship is to be edifying, upbuilding, and provoking us to live for God the rest of next week. That's what these worship services are to do. And one other thing before I let you go this morning. Tonight is no different than right now. If you think it is, show me in the Bible where Sunday night is different than Sunday morning. All the things we do Sunday morning, we'll do tonight. One more important than the other? They're both in the presence of God. We're both doing them in honor of God. We're both doing them to worship the God of heaven. How can one be less important than the other? Somebody's going to have to explain that to me. I don't understand. Now, do we have to worship Sunday night? No. But when we have made the decision to be here and to come together in this capacity, if I love God and I love His brethren and I love His church, when 6:30 rolls around, where are you going to be? Again, understand what I'm saying. You're not offending me. You're not offending me. If you got something more important to do, you take it up with God. And let Him, you tell Him, don't tell me. See, brethren, I've never understood, all my life, I have never understood why we have such a problem with this. And we could go right into Wednesday. I've never understood it. I never will understand it. People who have a problem with those other services have convinced themselves of something that's not written in the Bible. And if it is, you please show me. I'd like to see it. It all has to do with, where is my heart? Is it with God, or is it more concerned about me and my life than about God and my service to God? Please take your song books out. Turn to a song your brother Bill has selected, 307. If you're here and you're not a Christian, the greatest life that you can live in this world is a Christian. The only life that will avail you anything is the life of a Christian, because it gives you hope. It gives you true hope of what comes after this life end. And brethren, this life will end. Friend, this life will end. And you're going to spend eternity somewhere. And you need to be prepared for where you're going to be when you leave this life. You're either going to be in a place of comfort and rest, or you're going to be in a place where you're going to be able to regret every opportunity that you had to make your life right with God. And you're going to know that when you stand before Him, you're not going to hear what you wanted to hear. Hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized makes you a child of God. Puts you in His family. Makes you a child of the King. Puts you in the kingdom. Gives you the opportunity to address God as your Father. All those blessings are there for those who want to render obedience to the gospel. But the hard work comes after that. And that is being the kind of Christian that we conform our life to His teachings, and we do things according to His will. And so if you have done that, but you have allowed other things to come between you and God, and you've lost your way spiritually, you need to come home. You need to repent of that. You need to ask God for forgiveness. And He has told us in His word that if we confess our faults, He will forgive us. In 1 John 1, verse 9. If we can help you in any way, we bid you to come forward as together we stand and we sing.
Have you been true, Jesus, on the cliff?